I trust you have a Bible with you. If not, you'll look on with the person beside you, or take a note of these scriptures and look them up again when you get home. I'm going to read a text to you today, which is found three times in the Bible. First of all, you'll find it back in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, in chapter 53. The 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now keep that in mind and turn over now to the Gospel according to John. Chapter 12. John chapter 12. Reading at verse 37. John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Our last reading is in Paul's letter to the Romans. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our God and Father, again we bow ourselves before thee, and we do beseech of thee that thou shalt quieten all our hearts, and by thy Holy Spirit make us sensitive to these eternal issues. Grant, O God, that every heart today may be touched, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself may be exalted in our midst, and some poor struggling soul come to know him as Savior. Bless every one of thy dear children today, as we ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now it's a strange thing how in the Word of God you have that question asked three times. Who has believed our report? You would think that if God speaks, it would be sufficient for God just to say it once, or ask the question once. But here we find it back in the prophecy of Isaiah. Then we find it in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. Then we find it again in Paul's letter to the Romans under the preaching of the apostles. For those of you who read and study your Bibles, it becomes obvious, doesn't it, that there you have the three great sections, as it were, of the Bible. And when you come to think of it, who has believed our report? Here is this great prophet Isaiah. And if we can believe secular history, of all the prophets who were rejected, he was one who was specially rejected, maltreated, and put to a cruel end, massacred. But he was a man of God, and he shunned not to preach the message that God gave him. You only need to read through the 66 chapters of his book. Some have referred to him as the gospeler of the Old Testament. But he never shunned to preach the truth. Remember, his message specially was directed to the nation of Israel. And of all the nations on the face of God's earth, there was one nation that ought to have been right with their God. They knew the living God. He had manifested his power towards them as a nation when he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. You can go further back than that. God showed his love to them when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't call Abraham's brother, nor Abraham's father, but he called Abram and promised that from him he would bring forth a great nation. He showed that love for them again when you come to the generation where you have Jacob and Esau. God didn't make choice of Esau. He was a man who despised the birthright. He didn't place any value on spiritual things at all. But God's love was specially manifested towards Jacob. And Jacob became the father of the nation of Israel, for Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So there's no argument to this that God specially showed his favor to that nation of Israel. He protected them when other people were going to destroy them. Yet when you come to the prophecy of Isaiah, you discover this. They had departed from their God, turned into the ways of sin and idolatry. They were not worshipping the true God, or they were making a pretense at it. And Isaiah describes them as if they were a nation, like a leprous man. He examines them from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. And he says, you're nothing more than full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You're like a man in the last stage of leprosy. You become obnoxious. That was the condition of the nation as described by Isaiah the prophet. He says, you're worse than the animal creation. He says, even an ox knows its master's crib. But he says, you don't know your God. But if you continue reading through, you'll discover this, that to make matters worse, there came the day when the king died. The king of that wonderful nation, he died. And he died a leper. He died in his own hired house. He wasn't fit to come out in public. Now, it was at that time, when the nation was at its lowest ebb, the nation itself spiritually like a leprous man, the king himself died a leper. All the corruption that was prevalent in that nation, and poor Isaiah, he didn't know which way to turn. He couldn't look to the leaders, the political leaders, they were useless. And the people themselves had turned away from God. What could Isaiah himself do? What could he do under these conditions? There was only one thing. He lifted his eyes heavenward. He looked up. Now, might I say this? There may be those sitting in here this morning, and you have come to a stage in life where you feel, as it were, the whole foundation has dropped out of your world. Everything may have gone against you. You look around and you say, to whom can we turn for help? Nobody seems to care. My friend, you can always lift your eyes heavenward. And while there was an empty throne on earth, the king had died a leper, Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and all his glory filling the temple above, and he was sitting on the throne. There was a throne filled up there, while there was a throne empty down here. The world today is looking for leadership. There are some men who put themselves forward and say, I'm willing to be your representative. Just vote for me and I'll make everything right. I ask you, has any of them ever made anything right yet? Tell me one. Travel all over the world. Take your history books, read them. Tell me one who has been given the place of leadership that has ever done that which is beneficial to mankind. The world is growing increasingly worse. And the world will never be right until the rightful man is given the throne. They rejected the Prince of Peace, they put him on Calvary's cross, and they've never had peace since. But we can thank God today, there's a throne filled up there. The man that the world put on a cross, God put him on a throne. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, God has crowned him with glory and honor. The last they saw of him, they thought was a man in weakness, dying on a Roman cross. But up there he's sitting in power and glory, and patiently waiting the day when his enemies shall be made, as it were, his footstool. All power, he said, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Isaiah saw him at that time, Isaiah 6. He lifted up his eyes and he saw him in glory. That's what's referred to when you come over to the New Testament, John chapter 12 and Romans chapter 10. And also reference to Isaiah 53, who had believed our report. Now, what is this report? When you come to the Word of God, then, I remind you of what I said at the beginning. You have the report, first of all, as the message that was delivered by the prophets. So many people today say, oh, we don't need the Old Testament. That was for the Jews. No, my friend. The Old Testament is the inspired Word of God, from Genesis to Malachi. And you add on the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. And you can say concerning the whole book, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction and for reproof and instruction in righteous living. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. How often do you read this in the Old Testament when the prophet said, the word of the Lord is such. And the word of the Lord came unto so-and-so. And he says, thus saith the Lord. You'll see the whole of the prophet's message has the stamp of God's approval. It wasn't what the prophet thought. It was his message from God. So we accept the Old Testament, the message of the prophet. But when you come to that special chapter from which I took the text, who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What does that mean? Now, Isaiah himself, being a prophet of God, he has declared his message, but he's turning around and he's lamenting, as it were, and he's saying, but nobody believes me. But that didn't make his message wrong. Even you may disagree with a preacher, but if the preacher is preaching what comes from the Word of God, he's right and you're wrong. You see, my friend, you may argue against this book, but you can't deny it. It's there. This is the Word of the living God. You may not accept it, but that doesn't make the Bible wrong, it makes you wrong. The Bible is right. God never makes a mistake, never has, and he never will. And so we have the message of the Word of God, and when you come to Isaiah 53, and you read down through that beautiful chapter, it's a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the arm of the living God. The thought of the arm is the thought of power being manifested. The Lord Jesus Christ was the manifestation of the power of God. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? As you come down through that chapter, he shows us something of his incarnation, his coming down to this earth. And he shall grow up as a tender plant out of a dry ground, having no form of comeliness. There was nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ to attract people. If he had run for office, he would never have been voted in. They would have said, what? From Galilee? Has any good thing ever come out of Galilee? Has any prophet ever arisen out of Galilee? Why him? He's only a carpenter. That's all. And his father's just a carpenter up in the hills of Galilee. Well, we're not going to vote for him. A root out of a dry ground. No form of comeliness. No beauty in him that we should desire him. There was nothing outstanding about him as he grew up in Nazareth. Then at 30 years of age, he enters out into his public ministry. Despised and rejected of men. They said, him, well, we know who he is. And they threw aspersions even on his birth. They despised him. They rejected him. Ah, but he goes on and he takes us in that wonderful chapter right to the cross. And shows us there how he suffered. Wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. There's a sheep dumb before a shearer's. So he openeth not his mouth. You see, right down through the first part of that chapter, he takes us from his birth, through his life, right to his crucifixion, right to his burial. For he made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. You see, he had two graves. You ever think of it? Two graves. They made his grave with the wicked. There was a hole dug there where those criminals were buried. Unmarked graves. No need to put a marker on their graves. They were unwanted criminals. They would all be buried in a common hole, the wicked. And they made his grave with the wicked, but he never was buried in it. He was with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man who had a special tomb cut out there in the garden. Joseph and Nicodemus begged the body of the Lord and wrapped it up, the manner of the riches to bury, with 100-pound weight of spices, laid it in the hewn rock. That was the grave in which he was buried. He was with the rich in his death. But Isaiah told us that over 700 years before Christ came to this earth. And it was fulfilled to the letter. And he shows us also in that chapter how that after his sufferings he would enter into his glory. But who had believed our report? And when you come over to the Gospel according to John, You find that John gives us a record of Christ coming into this as chapter 1. He takes you back into eternity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And with one master stroke of the pen, he brings you right down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. That brings you down to Bethlehem, to his incarnation. And from there on, he leads you right through in the outstanding public ministry of the Lord until you come to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, his public ministry comes to an end. Because when you come to chapter 13, you're in the upper room that last night, and you have five chapters dealing with the events of that last evening. But when you come to chapter 12, you're at the end of his public ministry. Who has believed our report? In spite, it says, of all the miracles he did, in spite of all the miracles that he performed, they believed not on him. Ah, friend, let me ask you. If you had lived in Palestine at the time when the Lord was here on earth, and somebody told you that he's a wonderful man, that you know, he was up there in a little place called Cana of Galilee, and invited him to a wedding one day, and there's no wine, the wine ran out. And you know, he told them to fill the water pots with water, and they did so. He told them to draw it out, and they drew it out. It was better wine than what they'd had at the beginning. He turned the water into wine. And then there was a nobleman, lived over the country a little bit, and one day that nobleman went to him because his son was sick, and he healed that nobleman's son. And one day he was down in Jerusalem, and he went to the pool of Bethesda, and there was a lot of people lying there, and he healed a man who had been lying there for many years. He healed that lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And then one day there was a whole multitude of people, 5,000 men, besides women and children, out on the hillside. And the day was far spent. It was too late to go down to the stores to buy any food. They had no food, and they were hungry. And with the use of 5 little barley loaves and 2 little fish, he blessed these and handed to the disciples, who handed to the people, and 5,000 men besides women and children were fed. Great miracle. And then one day he was on his way up to Jerusalem, and there was a poor blind man sitting by the wayside, been blind from birth. And he gave that man his sight. He could give sight to the blind. But to crown it all, he went one day to Bethany, and his friend Lazarus was already buried. And he took them out to the grave, and he said, "Roll away the stone." And the sister said, "It's too late. It's 4 days now. Corruption has already set in. We can't roll away the stone." He says, "Roll away the stone." And he stood there, and the people around him, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had been dead and buried came forth, bound up with a grave cloth. And he said, "Loose him and let him go." But, says John in his record, though he had done so many, many miracles amongst them, yet they believed not on him that the prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled. Who has believed our report? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? My friend, had you been there and were told all these things, and you had witnessed some of them, I ask you, would you have believed in him? Would you have confessed him as Lord? You see, John says all these things were written, and there's a lot more, he said, could have been written. But these have been specially chosen, he said, and recorded, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life through his name. I ask my friend again, if you had lived then, and knew about his miraculous power, would you have trusted him? Would you have believed in him? Would you have confessed him as the Son of God? You see, there was quite a number of people, and they were divided. There were those, a small group, who believed in him, such as Peter, you know, who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The number of women folks and others, quite a few who believed in him. But over on the other side, there were those that believed not. They were divided into two groups. There was what you might call the atheistic group, who stubbornly said, "We don't believe that he's the Messiah. He's an imposter. He ought to die." And they set themselves the task of getting hold upon him and getting rid of them. And they did ultimately. These were not going to believe. These were hardened sinners. Their eyes were so blinded they couldn't see. Their hearts so hardened they weren't prepared to believe. But there's another group there. I don't know if you noticed this when I was reading. But you have a little group there, and they had a certain measure of belief. Certain of the rulers. And they believed. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but, because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest he should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That's a very searching portion of the Word of God. There's a possibility that that may apply to some who are here this morning. Oh, you're not an atheist, you're not an infidel, you would readily agree there must be a God. And perhaps you do admit, "Oh yeah, I believe the Bible could be the Word of God, yes." We're not against those things. Have you ever confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? You say, "Well, no, I've not gone that lens." No, why? What is it you believe? These men had a certain measure of belief. They believed certain things about him, but they would not trust him, they would not confess him. Why? Because it says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were not prepared to take their stand on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would rather take their stand with the men where they would be praised. They loved that rather than be accepted by God. They were afraid, because if you believe in him, you'll be put out of the synagogue. You see, here were men who were trying to straddle the fence. But there's no such thing when it comes to eternal matters. Oh, you must either take your stand on one side of the line or on the other side of the line. You're either for or against the Christ of God. For or against him there in John chapter 12, he had come to the end of his public ministry. Those that were against him, they could not believe, they would not believe. And it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, spoken over 700 years before this. Who has believed our report? Now, they wouldn't believe the message of God's prophets. Neither would they believe the message of God's Son, the Christ of God. If he was here today, would you believe him? You say, "Well, I suppose if Jesus was here, I would listen to him. I might believe." There are no mites about it, eh? My friend. Look, you have here in this book the words of the Lord. You have it right there. And if you're not prepared to believe what's written in that book about him, you're not prepared to believe him even if he stood before you. If Christ came back to this earth today, the same way as he came over 1900 years ago, the world would reject him again. But when he comes to the world the next time, he's coming in power and in glory and will deal with his enemies before he sets up his kingdom to reign in righteousness. They would not believe. And others, for fear they'd be cast out of the synagogue, they wouldn't confess it. Now that brings us to the final place. When you come to Romans chapter 10, that's the great chapter in the Epistle to the Romans, which is a thesis regarding salvation and the gospel. And when you come to chapter 10, it's in that chapter we have again reference made to salvation. He says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And some people don't like that word, but it's a Bible word. You see, my friend, you're either saved or you're lost. If you're not saved, you're lost. That's plain, isn't it? There's no in-between place. Saved or lost. Lost or saved. Paul said his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was this, that they might be saved. And you go down through that chapter, here's what he says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Watch this verse which you have learned to repeat when you were in Sunday school. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See? If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus or Jesus as Lord. Here were people who had a certain measure of belief. They believed certain things about that man, and they thought of the miracles he performed, but they would not confess him. They were not willing to trust him. And that's what we have in Romans chapter 10. But they did not believe. Why? Because they did not all obey the gospel. They wouldn't give obedience to the terms of the gospel. They rejected God's terms as set forth in the gospel message. Who has believed our report? They refused to take the report of the prophets of old. They refused to take the report of the Lord Jesus Christ. And mark you, the report of the Lord Jesus had to do with his oral ministry, what he said, and with his miracles. They refused his word, and they refused his works. Not for them. When you come over to Romans 10, here's the apostle as the representative of this present age. And he's saying, as it were, but they did not all obey the gospel. They wouldn't obey. They were going to do their own thing. They were not going to submit to God's terms. And my friend, I'll put it very plain to you, you'll never occupy a square inch of God's heaven unless you accept God's terms. God is not going to accept you on your terms. God has made the terms known. And you and I, we're going to have an acceptance with God, must come and accept God's terms. And God's terms are centered in his Son. The message of the gospel is the presentation of a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah 53, and according to the terms of the four gospel messages and the Acts of the Apostles and all the messages preached there, it's concerning Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. But who has believed our report? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord. Two men met. They're talking. One says to the other, have you ever thought of your need of salvation? Oh, well, I don't think that's anybody's business. That's a common reply, isn't it? You try it. You get in conversation with some friend of yours or someone you work with, someone you know, and you say, no, have you ever given any consideration to the fact that you really need to be saved? I don't think that's anybody's business. That's strictly between me and my God. Yes, it is. But have you settled the business? Have you put it right between your soul and your God? If so, you wouldn't be ashamed if someone asked you. You'd be able to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Does it move you any at all, my friend? Have you ever confessed him? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as Lord? Or are you still like those Pharisees? You know a certain measure of truth, but you're not prepared to take your stand and confess Jesus Christ as Lord in case you don't have an acceptance with the crowd. Would you rather have an acceptance with a crowd of sinners and go to hell with them, or have an acceptance with God and spend eternity in God's heaven? Think of the words of the old hymn, "My old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. With Jesus Christ I mean to dwell. I will go. I will go." Let's pray. Our Father, in the quietness of these closing moments of this service, we would ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt touch all our hearts. We know that eternal issues are in the balance, and decisions could be made for eternity. Wilt thou give deciding grace to some poor struggling soul right now? And we'll be careful to give thee all the glory in the Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to sing a little hymn in closing. Number 250. I know that other people have other hymns that they sing. For instance, now, the one right next to this, 249, this is sung, I think, in most meetings, just as I am, but I like 250, God's Final Call. Look at the words. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din God's final call? If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear this call. May I ask you, friend, if this was your last day on earth, and you knew it, tomorrow you were to face your God, would you like your life over again? And if God was to give you your life to live over again, would it be lived in a different way? If you were to pass into eternity before tomorrow, unsaved, would you beg to have the time back again, while you're still in the day of grace? Well, Bobby comes and leads us in the singing of this hymn. I want you quietly to sit there and sing it and think it through. This may be God's final call to you. 250.